Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, begin reading in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. To this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Paul is giving to Timothy in verses 6 through 16... What characterizes a good or an excellent minister? We've looked at several of those things in the past couple of weeks. We'll look at a couple of more, at least today. Hopefully we'll finish with this chapter. These things are very important to us, important for me as a minister, that I know the qualities or characteristics that make up an excellent minister. I thought when I first came to Christ in the 70s that to be a good minister meant that you had to play the guitar and you had to be able to sing. And since I could do neither, I don't have the abilities that the Rays or my sons have, I thought that, well, I could never be a minister. I was wet behind the ears. I didn't know much, and I didn't know the Word of God. If I had known the Word of God, I would have known that playing the guitar and being able to sing has nothing to do with being a good minister. So Paul is telling Timothy, this young man who is a minister in Ephesus, what it takes to be a good minister. Last week, we looked at the fact that an excellent minister is a model of spiritual virtue. That minister is to model spiritual virtue in the things that Paul lists in verse 12. They're to be a model or an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. We looked at those things last week. And this week we come to number 9 in the list. If you've been keeping track, this is number 9. An excellent minister has to have a thoroughly biblical ministry. Till I come, Paul writes, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now the phrase, till I come, shows that Paul intended eventually to return to Ephesus. But until that time, when Paul would arrive, Timothy was to continue to build up the church with God's Word. Paul tells Timothy to do three things in public worship. First, he is to read the Scripture. The Greek word used here for reading refers to the public reading of Scripture, and that is why the NASV, the New American Standard Version, reads, "Till I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture." Now, the public reading of Scripture held a central place in early Christian worship. It was one of the practices of the first Christians that they carried over from synagogue worship. You might remember that when Jesus visited the synagogue in Nazareth, he read from Isaiah when the scroll was given to him, and then he began to teach. We read in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. By the time Paul writes to Timothy, public readings included not only the scroll of Moses and the prophets, but also the letters of the apostles. For example, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians closes with this charge, that this epistle, Paul writes, be read to all holy brethren. And so there was the public reading of Scripture, and that public reading was made necessary in that day and age because books and parchments were scarce. They were not available to the people at large. And so for many Christian people, the only exposure they had to the Word of God was in public worship. And so in the early days of the New Covenant Church, you have an emphasis carried over from the synagogue of the reading of Scripture. Justin Martyr described a worship service from the second century saying this, and I quote, "On the day called Sunday, all who lived in cities or in the country gathered together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits." I wonder how long that was. "Then, when the reader has ceased, the president, or the pastor, verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things." Philip Raken comments, and I quote, "Subsequent history shows that the work of the gospel flourishes wherever the Bible is read. This is why the disappearance of Scripture reading from some evangelical worship services is so alarming. It is good for churches to read from both the Old and New Testaments." Now you wonder why it is that we do that. Well, this is the reason. In the morning, typically we read from the Old Testament. In the evening, we typically read from the New. In the morning, I preach from the New Testament, and in the evening, I preach from the Old. Why is that? Well, we're seeking to be obedient to Scripture, and we're seeking to follow the example of the Apostle Paul himself, who did not, he tells the Ephesian elders, refrain from teaching them what? The whole counsel of God's Word. That means the Old and the New Testament are important. And it is important that in the public worship of God, that the Scriptures be read. And that as the Scriptures are read, that those Scriptures be explained so that God's people can understand them. That's why our elders give an exhortation or an explanation after the reading of Scripture, and that's why I preach after I read from a passage of Scripture. What we're doing is following the example set before us. We're being obedient to the Word of God, and we're following the example of those who have gone before us, both in the Old Covenant and in the New. One of my favorite Old Testament books is the book of Nehemiah, and I particularly like chapter 8, because it is in chapter 8, after the wall around Jerusalem has been rebuilt, it has been reconstructed, that the people gathered together at the water gate. And it tells us that when they gathered together at the water gate, Ezra, who was the scribe, stood and read from the scripture. There were 13 Levites that were there with him at this public reading, and those Levites were responsible for giving to the people, after the word of God was read, the meaning of what had been read. And so we have a summary verse, verse 8 in Nehemiah 8, which reads like this. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. It is extremely important that God's word is not only read in the public assembly of God's people, but that it is also explained. That is why Paul goes on to say, to exhortation, to doctrine. The word translated exhortation means to encourage or to persuade. It refers to biblical exposition, as can be seen from Paul's visit to Pisidian Antioch, where we read in Acts chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, and said, and then Paul preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them from the Old Testament. The next term Paul uses is a word that is translated doctrine in my translation, but it is a word that refers to teaching or instruction. The word appears 15 times in the pastoral epistles, and it includes the systematic explanation of the scripture. Hughes Oliphant Oles, on the basis of 1 Timothy 4:13, explains that, and I quote, early Christian preaching had a strong didactic flavor. Preachers were supposed to move the heart and the will, but they were supposed to teach. The reading and exposition of Scripture, the admonishing of the congregation, and the teaching of the Christian way of life were all integral parts of the ministry of the Word. Biblical exposition is essential to the life and health of the church. The Bible is to be read, the Bible is to be taught, the Bible is to be explained, and those who hear that word read and that explanation are then admonished by the one who brings that word to follow those things that are found in the Bible, so that God's people are not only the hearers of His word, but also the doers of that word as well. Again, quoting from Philip Rankin, he said, indeed, it must be doubted whether worship which does not preserve a central place for preaching and teaching the Bible is proper Christian worship at all. And what has been noted by Rankin has been noted by other evangelical pastors, both those who are from the Reformed tradition and those who are not, that in the church today, Bible reading and that faithful exposition of Scripture is being squeezed out by other things. And what we find in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, what we find in the history of the church, is that the church most flourishes when the Bible holds a central place in the worship of the church. And when we start squeezing out the Bible, what are we doing? We are stopping ourselves from hearing what? We're stopping ourselves from hearing the voice of God. Because God speaks to us through the Scripture, and God speaks to us through those faithful men who teach and exhort the people of God in public worship. Paul then goes on to give the 10th characteristic of an excellent minister. And it is this, that an excellent minister fulfills his calling. Paul writes to Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership," or other translations read presbytery. Paul refers to the same event in 2 Timothy 1:6, where he reminded Timothy to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now here Paul is speaking of ordination, which may be defined as, we find it in our book of church order, the authoritative admission of one duly called to an office in the church of God, accompanied with prayer and the laying on of hands. There is the laying on of hands at an ordination service because that is a practice that we find in the Old Testament. For example, it is said that when Moses commissioned Joshua to be his successor, that we read, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him." Deuteronomy 34:9. Much later, Judaism developed a rite in which the teacher would pass on his authority to his students at the end of their course of study by laying his hands on their heads. And so it was natural, therefore, for the first Christians to commission missionaries and pastors through the laying on of hands. That's what happened when Paul and Barnabas were commissioned by the church at Antioch to go and to take the gospel to the Gentiles. One special feature of Timothy's ordination was a prophecy of which we aren't told the content of. We don't know what that prophecy had to do with. There is also a gift that Timothy was given. And we are not told what that gift was either. We can guess, however, that the gift that Timothy received was the gift that is necessary for the public exhortation of God's people. If he was going to be a minister, he needed the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and he needed the giftedness of the Holy Spirit to carry out that faithful ministry. And there is an indication here that that gift can be neglected. And Paul tells him in another place to stir up the gift that is in you. Number 11, an excellent minister is absorbed in his work. Paul writes, "Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them." The word meditate has the idea of thinking through beforehand, to plan or to strategize. When not involved in the public ministry of the word, Timothy is busy planning. He is busy thinking. He is busy meditating on what he is going to preach. One of the nice things about the systematic preaching of God's word, going through books, is that I always know, and so do you, what's coming next. And the advantage that that is for me is that during the next week, I'm not praying, "Oh God, let me know what I'm supposed to preach next week." Oh God, leave my wife to tell me what I'm supposed to. No, Charles Spurgeon sometimes did that. He asked his wife what he's supposed to preach on the next day. Well, I know what I'm going to preach on because we systematically go through the scripture. I heard Walter Kaiser one time at Columbia Bible College. He was, a professor of Old Testament history at either Trinity or Wheaton. And he preached in chapel. He said, now, I preached a topical sermon today. And he said, it's okay, those of you who are preparing for the ministry, if you do that occasionally. But immediately after you do so, go into your prayer closet and repent. He believed in the systematic exposition of God's Word. And I believe that Paul did as well. And that is why he is writing to Timothy, to give attention to the reading and to exhortation and to teaching. And that Timothy is supposed to meditate on those things and he is to give himself entirely to them. That is, he is to be taken up with the task of ministering the Word of God publicly to God's people. He is thinking about it all the time. It's always on his mind. It's always on his heart. He is always making preparation to minister that word publicly. An excellent minister, then, is progressing in spiritual growth, that your progress may be evident to all. Now, if Timothy is going to expound the scripture, if he is going to encourage the people of God to make progress in holiness and godliness, well, doesn't it make sense that he should be progressing in holiness and godliness as well? If Timothy is going to encourage God's people to have a thorough knowledge of the scripture, wouldn't it make sense that Timothy, the one responsible for preaching and teaching the scripture, have a thorough knowledge of scripture as well? If Timothy is supposed to explain doctrine from the scripture, doesn't it make sense that Timothy should be knowledgeable in doctrine himself and making progress in those things? Well, certainly. And so Paul tells him that your progress in these things should be evident to all. If you're going to be encouraging people to grow spiritually, you need to be growing. You need to be making progress yourself. And the same could be said, could it not, of parents, that as we bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they should be able to see in us growth in grace and knowledge? Paul then tells Timothy, that an excellent minister perseveres in his work. He says to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, persevere. Why? Well, because it's going to be easy at times to get discouraged. It's going to, for Timothy, given his temperament apparently, for Timothy to back off of these things a little bit. It's going to be easy for these very important things to be neglected or to be squeezed out by other things. And therefore, Paul tells Timothy, you need to persevere in these things yourself. And that perseverance is something all of us need, is it not? That we are inclined to let other things squeeze out our own personal reading of Scripture. We are inclined, are we not, to let other things squeeze out another means of grace, and that is prayer. We are inclined, are we not, to let other things squeeze out our attendance at the public ministry of God's Word. And God would say to you, you need to persevere in these things. You need not so easily to give up. When there's the public the calling together of God's people, then you need to be there. And the place that you need to be in is that place where the Word of God is read, where the Word of God is explained, and where God's people are exhorted to live the truth. And then Paul gives the reason why all of this is so important. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, Paul is not saying that the minister's salvation is dependent upon a faithful ministry. What he is saying is that the minister who has been saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is to persevere in that salvation to the end. There is to be a continual growth in grace. He himself needs to continually read the Word of God. He himself needs to be reminded that he is to be an example before God's people. He himself needs to be reminded that he needs to be nourished on the words of faith himself. He needs these reminders so that he perseveres in that salvation that is his through Jesus Christ until that time when he goes to be in the presence of Christ and he sees him face to face and becomes like him. That is what we call final salvation, when we are actually in the presence of Christ. Because when we're in the presence of Christ, what will we no longer be confronted with? We will no longer be confronted with the presence of sin. And we will no longer have to fight against the power of remaining sin that is in us. Won't that be a glorious time? Well, before you get there, Paul says to Timothy, you need to persevere in these things, and you need to persevere in your teaching and preaching, because in doing so, you are helping God's people to persevere to the end. Persevere to that final salvation. Persevere in the faith until they too stand before the face of Christ. And Christ welcomes them into his presence by saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so the importance of all this is very plain for all of us, and that is perseverance in the Word of God, perseverance in growth and grace, perseverance in these things is brought about by a faithful ministry, a faithful public ministry of the Word of God. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't read the Word of God yourself in private. You should. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't read good Christian books. You should. Those are very good and very helpful. But what Paul tells Timothy here is that his ministry, bottom line, is to be a ministry of the Word of God. For it is by that means that he not only grows in grace and knowledge himself, but he enables and helps the people of God grow in grace and knowledge themselves. And so what we find in Scripture, we find it not just here, we find it everywhere, is this, that a faithful ministry, a ministry of the reading and preaching of God's Word, is absolutely vital to the spiritual health and well-being of God's people. And so, pray. I would encourage you, pray for me and pray for the elders, that we might persevere in these things. That we might not listen to the voice of our culture, which tells us that these things are unimportant, that we not listen to the voice of much of contemporary evangelicalism, that these things don't really work, that we need to do other things, we need to have other programs. No, what we must do is be faithful servants of Christ. And that is why when Paul begins writing in verse 6 about an excellent minister, the first thing he tells Timothy is that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. And a faithful servant of Jesus Christ in public ministry is going to emphasize the reading and the teaching of God's Word. And that is what you, as God's people, should want. That is what you should long for. That is what you should hunger for, that God's Word be faithfully preached. And that is why you need to pray for those who have that responsibility, that they would be faithful in the tasks and in the duties that God has given to them. And why should you pray that? Because when they are faithful, then they encourage you by their example. They encourage you by the reading of Scripture and the explanation of that Scripture to continue to persevere in the faith. And so, the public ministry of the Word of God is absolutely vital. And woe to the church that says it's not. And they may not say that verbally, but when you attend that worship service, you find very, very little attention given to the reading and explanation of the Scripture. May God grant that the church recover the teaching of the Apostle Paul and the example of so many that have gone before us in the church who made the public ministry of the Word of God the central focus of that ministry. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instruction that you gave to Timothy and to all those who would be excellent ministers. Pray, Father, that those of us who have been called and gifted and given the task of the public ministry of your word, that we should be concerned with these things ourselves. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that as we have looked at these things, and we've looked at them not only from a minister's point of view, but also of those who are followers of Christ, help us all, Father, to have a love for your word. Help us all to be faithful servants of Christ. Help us all to nourish ourselves on the Word of God. Help us all to set a good and godly example before others in faith and in conduct, in love. Heavenly Father, help us in these things that we might bring honor and glory to our great God and Savior, for that is the desire of our heart. And help us, Father, to make progress. Help us to grow in grace that we might glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.